Well, we know Lord Jesus Christ died, we know he's buried, we know he rose again, and then tonight we want to follow on from that place and see what happened next and its meaning to us. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word tonight, and we thank you that you have promised to speak to us. We do pray for our hearts that you would open up our eyes, our spiritual eyes of understanding, that we may behold wondrous things from thy law. Lord, teach us your ways, teach us the truth, and Lord, may we have a firm determination to live according to what you show to us. We pray in our Saviour's name. Amen. After the resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples and some friends, and he appeared to others as well. We know 500 at one time, and that was probably on the Mount, up at Mount at the Sea of Galilee. And then 40 days after his body was resurrected, Jesus and his 11 remaining disciples went up to Mount Olivet, where he promised them that the Holy Spirit would come to give them strength and power in being witnesses to all nations for God's glory. After saying these things, Jesus then ascended into heaven, meaning a literal bodily return to heaven. As Jesus ascended, he entered into a cloud and was hid from their sight, we're told. Two angels appeared to the disciples and promised that Christ shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Jesus had previously told his disciples that he would leave them and would be returning to his Father. Some references, a passage I want to share with you regarding that. John 7:33. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. And then John 14:25 says, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, and my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it comes to pass, ye might believe. And then John 16:28 says, I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. So the Lord Jesus Christ had certainly spoken about his ascension to his disciples well before his crucifixion. So last Friday, which is a couple of days ago now, we considered Christ's sacrificial death and how his death, the shedding of his blood, and had paid the penalty for all sin. His death was once and for all, providing a way for all mankind to come to the Father through him. Being saved from the penalty of sin, which is, of course, eternal death and hell, eternal separation from God. And this, of course, was a wonderful and great provision from a merciful and gracious God. For God to send his only begotten Son to come down and to pay in full the penalty for our sin. Paying the penalty for sin is something that man is not able to do for himself, of course, for he's already a sinner under condemnation. We're reminded that of John 3:18. He says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So if the state of every man who doesn't believe is condemned. And in that state, Jesus Christ came and died for us. So Christ's death was a great victory over sin. And then this morning, Nathan was sharing with us on Christ's resurrection. We heard the message of Jesus Christ, who died, was buried, rose from the grave or from the tomb, and it was prophesied that as he had foretold his disciples. Acts 26:22 says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. So Christ's resurrection was a great victory over death, and his resurrection is that which gives man the hope of eternal life. As Nathan mentioned this morning, without the resurrection there is no hope of eternal life. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be God, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. A blessed and wonderful hope through Christ, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So the celebration of Easter is not eggs and fluffy tailed bunnies and chocolate. That's a commercialisation, as we realise. And I'm sure we still do enjoy eating some chocolate and so on. But it is really a time of thanksgiving for the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The message of these, represent on Easter Friday and Resurrection Sunday today, are the essence of the glorious and wonderful Easter message of the provision of what? Forgiveness of sin and the assurance of eternal life through the promised Saviour, Jesus Christ. Matthew 1:21 says, "And she shall bring forth a son," as was prophesied and told, "she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall," what? "Save his people from their sins." So, his death, his resurrection, and then follows on his ascension. And this is the third event, which is really intrinsically connected with Christ's death and with Christ's resurrection. It is really part of the Easter story, although we don't necessarily mention it normally, but the ascension is really part of this wonderful Easter account. We consider the doctrine of the death, the burial, and the resurrection as very important. But Christ's ascension, with its connection to his return, is also very important and certainly central to the doctrine and a key part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's recorded for us in the Bible and something we should give careful attention to, for it is part of our living hope. 2 Corinthians 4:14 says, "Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you." Now, there's the connection, that raising up and will be raised up and be presented with, in a sense, sorry, presented together. So the ascension, Luke 24:50, it speaks of it, and Jesus led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them, and it came to pass when he blessed them, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Now, probably the most complete account of the ascension is in Acts chapter 1. And we're going to read from Acts chapter 1. We're going to read through from verse 1 to verse 12. Acts chapter 1. "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, Ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. You know, the book of Acts is really the record of the ongoing life of Christ. The Son of God had died, he had been buried, but he'd risen from the grave. He had appeared to his disciples not once, but not twice, but repeatedly. He had even taught them truths about his kingdom, although they wouldn't understand some of the elements about it until later. They were somewhat bewildered by the turn of events, but they were absolutely sure about some things. Christ had conquered death and had reconciled them to God. And just before ascending to heaven, he had promised he would send the Holy Spirit to guide and empower them in their mission of leading people of all nations to the same life-saving knowledge of God that they had found in Christ. So on the 10th day after Jesus' public ascension, where he had ascended, and then 10 days after that, about 120 of his followers were together in a room near the temple. The day began as a Jewish harvest festival and called Pentecost. And thousands of Jews had gathered to celebrate this. And the followers of Jesus expected to participate in the festivities in this particular time with the Jews together. But their plans changed. Suddenly it happened. The Holy Spirit did come to form the church. It was born, the church was born on that day, and during the following years it grew under the care of the apostles, their teaching and their shepherding, and that the church grew from infancy to a level of maturity. But it did so through, of course, teaching and so on, but it did so through great hardships and persecution. And there is a tendency for us to not talk much about the ascension, maybe even to the point of neglect. Perhaps it does get it somewhat overshadowed by the cross and the resurrection, which is, you know, that are there important. And it did occur 40 days after the resurrection. But, you know, this doctrine of the ascension is really central to our essential living for Christ now and also for the expectation for eternity, because it's intrinsically linked with the return of Christ. There are many important things to consider regarding the ascension, but I've just written down, docked down here, four. So we're going to just look at four matters tonight. The ascension explains Jesus' absence. That seemed like a funny statement, but if Jesus were dead and his bones still were there in that tomb in the garden, just outside the old city of Jerusalem, his absence would require no explanation. We never wonder why we don't see Peter or the other disciples, or we don't see Paul, or we don't even see Lazarus. Because we know that they've died many, many years ago, and we won't see them until the resurrection. Yet we know that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead and was seen by many witnesses at that time. We're told that. But we still will not see him walking on earth. We can travel to Israel and visit Jerusalem, but we cannot arrange to meet Jesus while we're there. Why? Because he ascended to heaven and is now at the right hand of the Father. The scriptures clearly teach us that. We worship and we love a man we've never seen. And it's not just the saints of today, but it was true of the saints throughout the last 2,000 plus years. And it was certainly true of the first century Christians. As Peter wrote to the churches in Asia Minor, he said in 1 Peter 1:8, Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, we know and we accept this wonderful reality, for Jesus Christ is alive. He's alive now, not here on earth, but he's alive. We sing this morning, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. So there's somewhat of a bittersweet reality. It's so obvious that we take for granted, but the truth is linked to his ascension. The ascension created that which Christians on earth have experienced for almost 2,000 years, that of being present in the body but absent from the Lord. That's absent from walking physically with the Lord in that sense. 2 Corinthians 5:6 says, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And there is that absence. But there's also a reality of his presence with us. And we have these wonderful assurances in Scripture. And lo, I'm with you always, he said in Matthew. And then Hebrews, we're reminded, for he has said, I'll never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Well, yes, that's true. He's with us, not physically, but he's with us always, as he promised. When Jesus rose from the dead, the angels pointed to the empty tomb and said, he's not here, he's risen. They could well now point to the entire world and say, he's not here, he has ascended. So, obviously, his ascension explains why he's not here physically. Then we see the ascension enthrones Jesus as at the Father's right hand. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places? For above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, he hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So you see there, simply that Christ had been risen from the dead, and then set at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places. So you see, even that little portion of Scripture clearly connects the death and resurrection and the ascension. The ascension is more about where Jesus was going and why than what he was leaving. Jesus was returning to his Father, to where he had dwelt in glorious love from eternity. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Referring to Christ, of course. And John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he had declared him. So he was returning also with the keys of hell and death in his nail-scarred hands. Revelation 1:18 says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. And we see that his death and his resurrection is the sense that he has those keys. He's conquered hell and death. But the ascension wasn't simply Jesus going home. It was Jesus being enthroned also. Scripture repeatedly speaks of the ascension ending with Jesus being seated at the right hand of the Father. And this is no ordinary seat where he was seated. Jesus told the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3:21, he says, I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. That was the special place he was seated, with my Father in his throne. The ascension wasn't simply Jesus going home. It was certainly Jesus being enthroned. And this is the message of the most often quoted Old Testament passage on this. It's quoted so many, quite a number of times in the New Testament. Psalm 110 verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Course, referring to Christ. So the ascension is how Jesus Christ got there, and it is what enthroned him as king. Then we see the ascension allows him to continue his priestly work for us. That same psalm in verse 4 makes clear the ascension is also about Jesus' priesthood. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So when we think of Jesus' priesthood, we naturally think of him offering himself upon the cross as the Lamb, and rightly so. But the cross is of first importance. It was there that Jesus said, it is finished. However, when we think about it is finished, it did not mean that nothing else needed to happen in order for us to be saved. And we think of that. if Christ hadn't risen, we would not have any hope, as Nathan was showing this morning out of Corinthians. For Christ was the first fruits of the resurrection. And let me read some of that passage again, if you don't mind. 1 Corinthians 15:16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, most pitiable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Though the full penalty of our sins was paid at the cross, Christ's priestly work didn't end there. It continues this day in heaven, where Christ, Hebrews 9:24 says, is not entered in the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Wonderful. This is why the ascension is considered the transition from Jesus' earthly ministry to his heavenly ministry. Yeah, without the ascension, we could ask, where is our salvation? The fact that Jesus has ascended in heaven and sat down is seen as proof that his work on the cross was finished and sufficient. The ascension doesn't diminish the cross and resurrection in any wise in our redemption, but rather it's a necessary completing of our redemption. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So the reason that Christ can save to the uttermost is not only because he died and rose, but because he ever liveth to make intercession for them in heaven. Hebrews 10:11 says, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice of sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, as was prophesied back in Psalms. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hebrews 4:14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. So this is why we can hold fast our profession, because we don't have Jesus, the King of the Jews, who's died on the cross. He did. But also we have Jesus, a great high priest, that is passed into the heavens. And he passed into heavens by his ascension. Then we have his ascension serves as a picture of his return. And this is an important part there, and it's embodied in that passage we read. He said, remember, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. What a wonderful assurance. Jesus didn't ascend into heaven to do nothing. Jesus may have been seated, but he certainly hasn't been idle. On the contrary, after crushing the head of Satan on the day of Calvary, he has continued on in the battle of the ages as he sustains and equips his people, his saints, his soldiers in spiritual warfare. It began at Pentecost when he poured out the Holy Spirit. According to Jesus, this was one of the main objectives for the ascension. John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So if Jesus had not gone, had not left, had not ascended, these things weren't going to happen. So the Great Commission could not advance until Jesus ascended, for it was only then that Jesus could pour out the Spirit. Acts 2:33 says, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. The promised Holy Ghost. This church age won't last forever. In fact, what do you think? It appears to be swiftly coming to an end. And the Lord Jesus Christ won't be sitting down forever. One day he's going to rise up from the throne And when he does, the whole world will certainly know about it. He's going to return just as he departed. His enemies will be made his footstool. His saints will be made his governors, if you like, and his creation will be made a paradise. Back to Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. We await our Saviour from heaven. Philippians 3:20 says, for our conversation is in heaven. Our living, our life is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wonderful words, wonderful promises, wonderful truth. But only wonderful if we know that we are saved and we are Christ's. Until then, we wait expectantly. What for his? We wait expectantly for his return, making sure we're ready for his return. But note, we are not instructed to sit down and wait. Our work isn't finished. We may well say, as Paul did, Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labour. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So Paul saw, or had the desire and a trust for us too, to live as Christ and to die as gain. He certainly wasn't sitting idly waiting. He was about the Lord's business as the Lord had instructed him. We seek to be faithful whilst we remain on here on earth. Jesus is King, so let us worship and bow down and cease from treating his kingship as a democracy. Big difference. He's King. Jesus is High Priest, so let us come boldly before the throne of grace, knowing that we have an advocate there who has walked our road and felt our pain and understands every little detail of our life. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What a wonderful provision. Of course, came about after his ascension. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. He's our high priest, he's our advocate, and he's seated on the right hand of the Father. And is coming again. He's returning. So let us take our part in our Lord's commission. We know the commission there in Matthew 28. Go ye therefore and teach, make disciples of all nations. We're instructed to be heavenly minded, that we may be of earthly value. Colossians 3:1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. What will he find us do when he returns? Could be tonight, could be tomorrow morning, maybe could be years off, who knows. All the signs are there, there's nothing yet to happen before we're caught up. Are we prepared? So, yes, Jesus Christ did die, paid the penalty for our sin in full. He did rise from the dead. He conquered death, and thereby we have eternal life through him. But he also ascended, sitting at the right hand of the Father, ever interceding for us. And also, he's returning, just as he ascended. And he bodily ascended, and we can conclude from that Acts 1 that that's what he's going to come back. And we're going to see him face to face, caught up ever to be with the Lord. What a wonderful promise. And of course, his ascension means that he's also going to descend and return. And wonderful assurances from God's word. I trust we're encouraged, and I trust we're challenged to be ready for that return. Amen.